As you're taking a seat, I'd like for you to, with a copy of God's Word, look with me at Luke chapter 2. It's a story that I'm sure most of us here this morning are familiar with and know. It's a story that we have seen Linus recite to us when we watch Charlie Brown. It's a story that in many of our families and our Christmas traditions, someone reads to us on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day. And that's great and that's wonderful. It is this morning being preached and proclaimed from pulpits, many pulpits across this country and around the world. It is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Many of you may even be able to recite it. But I want to caution us this morning. I want us to just take a step back for a minute and reflect on this story in a new way. Not to retell it, not to change the Word of God, but to refocus our hearts and our minds as we think about it. We've walked for the last 3 weeks through an Advent series where we looked at the manger and we thought about it as a throne of grace. That God laid a king in that manger, and where a king sits, where a king makes proclamations is his throne, and that from that manger, God was proclaiming to all the world that his grace had come and that his grace was sufficient for our greatest problem, which is our sin, the thing that separates us from God. Then we looked at the manger and I asked us to think and meditate on the manger as an altar of sacrifice upon which God laid our Passover lamb. That this baby that we try to clean up the scenario and the story of his birth, that he came to die, to be beaten, to bleed, to be nailed to a cross and to die to pay the price for our sin that we can't afford to pay. Then I asked us last week to think about the manger as a gateway to redemption. That because God sent his one and only Son, that we are able to cry out with the Spirit of God, Abba, Father. That through his death he has redeemed and brought us back to God, our Creator, and that in that redemption, our Creator extends to us the inheritance of everything that he has and makes us his child. So today we come on Christmas Eve to think about this Christmas story, to read it together and to meditate on it and to think on it, hopefully to go from here to wherever we're going to go with family and friends and gather and to talk about it, to reflect on what this season really is about, what we're really celebrating. And I'm asking us this morning to meditate on the manger this morning as a symbol of hope for all humanity. You see, when we hear this story and we read it like we do so many other stories in Scripture, I'm afraid the tendency is for us to just go through the motions with it. That we have become, some of us, so familiar with this story, so familiar with other passages of Scripture like the Ark, the story of Noah and the Ark, Moses bringing the people out of Egypt, all of these great stories that testify to what our God has done, to all of his great works, that they've become so familiar in our mind that when we hear them, we don't pause and slow down and really think about what is being told to us. That it just becomes another part of church. Another song that is sung, another prayer that is prayed. Another passage of Scripture that is read so that we can wrap it all up in a nice, neat little package and call it Christmas. When in reality, when we read what we are about to read in Luke chapter 2, what should take place in our hearts is the very thing that the angel says, no fear, but great rejoicing for what God has done. Every time we see these great works of God, we should marvel at what God has done for us. It should renew in us year after year the reality that our God came to us in order to set us free. that we might know him in a way that we've never known him before, that we might receive from him a great inheritance to be called his child, and with being called his child, to receive every honor and every privilege that comes with that. And so I want to ask you this morning, as we read Luke chapter 2 and as we walk through this, let's not let this be for us this morning just another part of the Christmas package. But let's commit right now in this moment in reading this passage and looking at it together to think about it, to meditate on it, to internalize it, to chew on it and think on it over the next few days, over this next week, for what it really is. It's God proclaiming to us, I have come to you because you could not get to me. So I want you to read this with me with that new understanding that this manger is a symbol of hope, not just for those that are redeemed, but it is a symbol of hope for all of humanity. Follow along as I read this aloud for us this morning. I don't think I'll do as good a job as Linus, but I will try. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. What a great story, right? God recounting for us the birth of his son and leaving it in his word, preserving it so that we might have this for all time. And when we read this story, we began to think of it in light of what we've asked ourselves to think of it this morning, that the manger is this great symbol of hope. And it wasn't just the symbol of hope. You read here, the angels told the shepherds, "Here's your sign. Here's the way you're going to know that what I'm telling you is right and true. You will find a baby laying in a manger." Now, that had to be odd to them, right? Who in their right mind would lay a baby in a feeding trough? God, when he wants to make himself known, does it in pretty incredible ways, doesn't he? He never reveals himself or shows his will to us most of the time in ways in which we would expect. So what was a sign for the shepherds on that night is still a sign and a symbol for all of humanity, for us this morning, that there is hope. And I want us to find that hope in this story this morning. I want us to begin by looking at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. When you look at the time in which he was born, it was a time of great turmoil. Israel was ruled by Rome. Though they seemed to have had their freedom, they were a province in which they thought they were ruling themselves, but the oppression of Rome was upon them even at this time, because who is calling for the census? Caesar is calling for this. He wants to know how many people he has so that he'll know how many taxes are coming into him, so he'll know his wealth and what he can expect from his people. And historically, Luke, the historian as he is, tells us what happens here, that there was a time when Caesar asked for a census to be taken, and that everyone in all of the known earth, in other words, who ruled the world at this time? Rome. So for all the known world, as far as Rome was concerned, Caesar wanted to know how many people were out there. And so they began to take a census, and everyone has to go to their own place of birth in order to register. And so Joseph does, as Luke tells us, he takes Mary and he goes to the city of Bethlehem. During this great time with Roman troops all over the place, people crowding in there. Now this is people from all over the known world who would have come to Bethlehem because they had a family lineage there, and that's where they would have come to register. Now why is this significant? Because not only is this world in turmoil and in oppression under the Roman, under the foot of Rome, but you have to remember what has happened with the Jewish people. When we read in the Old Testament, there was a time when they were conquered and they were scattered, right? So they were scattered and sent all over the known world. So when Caesar says, I'm taking a census, go back to your place. Now you have Jews who not only have their Jewish heritage, but also have cultural influence from all these different places from which they have been scattered. All these different languages which they now speak. And they're all being brought back into one place. The city of Bethlehem, which is our focus for this morning in the story in the birth of Christ. So not only do you have a world that's in great turmoil and stress, you also have a world that is now very diverse and is all being pulled together in one spot. Man, God is setting the stage, isn't he? When it seems like there is possibly no hope for the nation of Israel under the oppression of Rome, when it seems like the world has been scattered, all of their people have been scattered, now they're beginning to be pulled back, and you have people that once the census is over are going to do what? They're going to go back to their places. And God is setting the stage for something great. And I want you to understand what happens in Bethlehem with the birth of Jesus was not done in isolation. It was not done in such a way where it was secret, where it was only those in this story that we hear about, Joseph and Mary, Jesus and the shepherds and the angels, that those were the only ones who knew what was going on. Oh no, not in this story, not in this scenario. Because God had orchestrated this long ago. You remember the prophecies that we've been seeing, the promise of the Messiah, the one who would come, promised even in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 that there would be one who would deal with the problem of mankind. And over the Old Testament, God continued to reveal who this was going to be, that he was going to be God's chosen one, the anointed one, who would come with all authority and all power, who would be from the line of David. He even got specific and told us where he was going to be born. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we have the prophecy that this Savior of the world would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And we see here Luke, in his historical account of the birth of Christ, telling us the very place where God had promised that this Savior was going to be born. But not only does he tell us the birthplace of this Savior, he also tells us something about his lineage. He tells us something about his bloodline, that he comes from the line of King David, to whom the promise was made that this anointed one would come from you and that he would rule and reign on your throne forever. So Luke is unfolding for us in these first verses, in this quick historical narrative that he's giving us, what's happening from the prophecies of God. As you remember, even the prophecies of the Messiah that were given, when you read in Isaiah, the prophecy of Emmanuel, God among us, that he would come at a time when the nation of Israel was in great turmoil, when it was divided, when it had no great leadership. So we see the circumstances that Luke is outlining for us, all of it being molded together with these prophecies of the Old Testament, shaping and showing us that this child that is to be laid in this manger as a sign, as a symbol of hope for all of humanity, is fulfilling what God has already promised in thousands of years past. The Savior to be born in Bethlehem of the line of David and to be put on display for all the world to see. So when you look at the circumstances of Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ, I want you this morning to have hope in God's timing. Because I know and I understand that in our own lives here today, there are many things that we're probably waiting on God to answer, that we're waiting on God to do. When you look at the world around you, when you look at where you live in this country now and beyond, it seems like there's great turmoil, doesn't there? But I want you to understand that's nothing new to this world. Turmoil entered this world the very moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And evil has been ruling and reigning across these nations ever since. But God has this great plan, and in His own timing, He will deal with the turmoil. He will step into the midst of whatever it is that you might be facing in your life and deal with the problems that you have if you will trust Him and trust His timing. Hope in the timing of God is indispensable to the life of the Christian. And when we see the narrative that Luke gives us of this story, we have to find hope in God's timing. Look in verse 6. So while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Now she had come to full term and it was time for her to deliver. But I find in this great hope in God's timing, as we saw last week from the letters, and we've seen in the last few weeks, the letters of Paul, that in the fullness of time, when God was ready, He brought forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those that were under the law and give them adoption as sons. This was all God's timing. When you look at the circumstances of the birth of Christ, the place, the scenario in which He was, under which He was born, the lineage from which He comes, this is all God's timing, perfect to put His glory on display. And I want you to know that's what God wants to do in your life and my life. He wants His perfect timing to take place in our life, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter how hard times may seem. Our hope is in God and in His timing. And when He is ready, when He is right, He will glorify Himself through our circumstances if we will trust in Him. And here He orchestrates this beautiful plan and brings it to light in front of all of those that are there in Bethlehem. And our Savior is born and is laid in a manger. But God's not done, is He? His timing is perfect, and in His perfect plan, He also orchestrates everything perfectly. And so what He does next, no one could have guessed was going to happen. Certainly not the shepherds that were out there in the fields watching over their flocks. Now, I want you to think about shepherds. When we have a concept of shepherd, you can't have the Texas mindset and think of a cowboy, okay? These aren't cowboys. Now, cowboys are tough. I'm not saying they're not. But I want you to understand what the Bible paints for us as the picture of a shepherd. The picture that we're given of a shepherd is that of King David before he was king. This little shepherd boy who told King Saul, "I'm not scared of a giant because I watched after my father's flock." This is a young man who would go out into the wilderness with the sheep, take with him just enough food for a few days, and take with him a knife and a staff, and in David's case, maybe even a slingshot. And his job was to put his life on the line for those sheep. And he lived by himself day and night out there, sleeping out in the wilderness, watching over the sheep. And as he told King Saul, "I'm not afraid of a giant," because there were times when a lion or a bear would come after my dad's flock, and you know what I would do with it? I'd rise up from where I was, I'd get between it and the flock, and if it kept coming, I'd grab it by its mane and I'd kill it. These are tough men. These are manly men, rugged men. And what does Luke tell us about them? The angels appeared to them. What were these rough and tumble, rugged men who would take on a wild animal with their bare hands and a knife? What happened to them? They were afraid. That tells us what's going on right here. This is something that is supernatural happening in front of them that they have never seen before. I can deal with a lion. I can deal with a bear. But when the sky suddenly splits open and light is coming out of heaven and there are angels that are coming down and talking to me, I'm scared. And I don't blame them one bit. But in that moment, in that fright, these manly men are confronted by this angel with the greatest news that they are ever going to hear. Look at what the angel says to them. Remember, God has orchestrated all of this. And these shepherds who are out there in the middle of the night watching over their flocks, the angel suddenly comes and stands right in front of them. And you've got the glory of the Lord, this great light shining all around them. They're scared to death. But the angel says to them what? Do not be afraid. There is no need for you to fear. Man, in that statement, there is so much hope for you and for me. Because I think in that statement, it's not only the angel saying to them, you don't need to be afraid of me, but you don't need to fear any longer in this world. The greatest hope that you will ever have has just arrived. Do not be afraid. For behold, listen up. I've got something good to tell you. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, did they fully understand everything in that promise, in that proclamation that the angel had given to them? No. They didn't understand all that was going to play out in the life of Jesus, but what they knew in that moment was that heaven had burst open and had told these rough and tumble, rugged men, men that are on the edge of society, who live secluded from society, told them in that moment, the Savior that you have been waiting for, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, when he said to them, when the angel said to them, Christ, they would have understood immediately what he was saying. He was telling them that the chosen one of Israel, the one that had been promised to King David, the one that Isaiah prophesied about, the one that all the prophets had been pointing to, that all that they had been waiting for, the hope of the nation of Israel had arrived. They would have known that in hearing what the angel had to say. But I think it's interesting in hearing that hope and God revealing that to them. Watch what happens. Luke doesn't tell us that in that moment, the shepherds fell on their knees and began to praise God. That's not what happened. What happened in that moment was that heaven came forth in earth in that moment and began to praise God before the shepherds. Heaven began to rejoice in the very thing that we should have been rejoicing in. Now the shepherds rejoice in this later after they go and see what happens. But in that moment, they are in such awe and such wonder at what has happened that God has decided to open heaven and send messengers from heaven to proclaim to them that the one you have been waiting for to deliver you from all the turmoil and all the trouble, all the strife, all the struggle that you have in your life, he's here. And in the moment of that proclamation, heaven shouts out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Not only do we find hope in God's timing, but here we should find hope in God's revelation. That this God whom lives in spirit has not remained distant from us, that he has chosen in his timing, in his planning, in his own way to make himself known to us. And there's no greater way that God has made himself known to us than through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of all that God is. God's full character, God's full will, the completion of God's law put on display before all of mankind. And here in this night, outside the city of Bethlehem, God came to a ragtag bunch of shepherds, men that I would love to hang with. Men, I'd love to go and hang out with these guys in camp and see what they do and learn kind of their lifestyle. I would love to see that and be a part of that. But on that night when they came, when the angel came, they were afraid. But they quickly were given the greatest gift that mankind will ever be given, the good news of great joy for all people. And there's hope in the revelation of God. There's hope in the fact that God came to us, because without him coming to us, you and I could not know him. We could not understand him without him revealing himself to us. We could not be with him unless he came to make a way for us to be reconciled with him. See, our very nature, the sin nature that we have inherited from Adam, puts us in a place that sin keeps us from being with God and from knowing God. And you can't overcome that. You can't in your sin nature say, I'm going to do everything in my power to know God. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to study scripture. I'm going to take theology classes. You can get as many theology degrees, masters of divinity degrees, PhD degrees in systematic theology and biblical theology and New Testament, Old Testament. You can study all of that you want to, but without God's intervention in your life, the way that these angels intervene to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, without that intervention, you cannot know God. The intervention has to be the work and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into your life and changing you from being that person who is ruled by your sin nature, setting you free from that nature so that you can know and understand the revelation that Jesus Christ is the good news. That because of your sin, you are separated from God and destined for an eternity in hell. And without Him changing who you are, you cannot spend eternity with Him in heaven. That sin nature has to be dealt with. That's why Christ came. That's the whole reason of His birth, was to come and die because of your and my sin. He had to live, we've seen this in the other Advent sermons that we walked through, that He had to complete and fulfill the law of God. He had to 100%, no part of it left undone, full obedience to the Father, because you and I can't do that. The law convicts us. But Christ lives the perfect life that makes Him the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And through His life, He reveals to us what righteousness is. And says, by living and dying among us, I want this for you. And the only way that you can have righteousness, the only way that you can have to be seen as perfect in the eyes of God, is if I do it for you and give it to you as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't decide on your own that I'm going to change my ways and be a good person. We've already seen from Paul that none of us are good. Even Paul himself proclaimed himself to be the chief sinner of all sinners. I would contest that with him. I'd put myself in that place. But we've all seen from Scripture that on our own, we are not good people. And it's not about being good, it's about being righteous. And because you and I aren't good, we can't be righteous. But Jesus says, I die so that you can have my righteousness. I go in your place to death, the very thing that you deserve, so that you can have life. And have life knowing the God that created you, who loves you, who desires by His grace for you to spend eternity with Him. And you don't have this if I don't come and reveal all of this to you. And so here, God begins this revelation of His Son, bringing Him through the birth of a woman here in the city of Bethlehem, that we might know Him in a way that we've never known Him before. Emmanuel, God with us. So there's hope in God's timing. There is hope in God's revelation that Christ is our salvation. There is no other way. That only by surrendering to Him is our sin nature changed, and we are able by His grace, by His mercy and His strength, to live the righteousness that He freely gives to us. Hope in the revelation of God. What should our response to this revelation, this hope that is symbolized by this manger, what should our response to this be? Two things. Number one, to believe. To believe that God, in His infinite wisdom, has decided to show Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. To believe what the angel has said and proclaimed here in this revelation, that this is good news. And it should bring us great joy for all people, not just a select few, but this is great joy for all people that God has come to mankind. And we should believe what the scriptures tell us, that Jesus is our Messiah. He is the only anointed one of God, worthy to rule over all creation. The only one sent by God who can change us from a sinner separated by God to a righteous in his eyes, delivered by God, being who can inherit from God an eternal life. We have to believe what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. If we believe that he rose from the grave and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, then we can be saved. To believe that he rose from the grave, we have to believe that he died, because he can't come back from the grave unless he dies. So it is the story that points us to the cross, that points us to the death and the suffering of Christ on our behalf, to his burial, and then to his resurrection, in which we should rejoice with the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And in looking to this manger as a symbol of hope, do you believe the story that it tells? Do you really believe that story? Now, I want you to understand, belief this morning is not an intellectual assent. It's not saying, yes, I believe the story of Christmas. I believe the death of Christ on the cross. I believe the resurrection, because these are things that are part of my family tradition. These are things that I've heard my entire life. I believe that. It's not having it just in your mind where you can tell the story, but a belief, if you truly believe it, it changes your life. That now you live your life because of what Christ has done. That your life is now surrendered to him in every way, because in God's timing there is hope. In God's revelation there is hope. In God's salvation there is hope, not only for today, but for tomorrow and the next day and for eternity. And that changes the way that I live my life. That I now live my life according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, because I see from the revelation of who he is that he is God. And so that everything that proceeds from his mouth, everything that proceeds from his scripture, now defines who I am, shapes my life, and tells me how I should live. That Jesus revealing himself shows me the will of God for my life. And so I no longer live the way that the world tells me to live. I no longer live the way that I want to live. I live in surrender and submission to Jesus Christ, because he is Messiah. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is King of Kings. He is ruler of all creation. There is no other God. And so this hope, this revelation that God has given to us, changes us if we truly believe. Has this Christmas story changed your life? Or is it just part of a holiday tradition? If it's changed your life, then in this moment, the shepherds, their lives were changed, because look, they go and they see this baby. They find the sign that the angels said they were going to find, the baby lying in a manger, and they tell Mary and Joseph everything that just happened. And Mary, already having had an angel talk to her, she believes it, right? She's already been visited by an angel when Christ was conceived within her womb. And so she already knows, yeah, this happens. So telling this to Mary, she wasn't like, man, these men are crazy. This made sense to her. But she had to ponder it and think on it. When was the last time that you really sat down at Christmas time or any other time and really thought about what this manger means? Maybe alone in your one-on-one time with God, or as a family. Really sat down and thought about God coming to earth, taking on a body like yours, living among people who ultimately would hate him and kill him, And he did it for them. We need to take some time like Mary and ponder and think about this revelation that God has given to us and what it means for our life and how it should change us. Because, listen, this Christmas story should define our entire year. This revelation shapes and molds us for a lifetime of service to God. It's not, this time of year should be a time of renewing what this story has already done in our hearts. Remembering what God has done. And stirring within us a passion to do exactly what happens here. The shepherds shared what happened. They told Mary and Joseph, and when they left there, they went back praising God. What a sight on the streets of Bethlehem to see these shepherds who normally spend their time out in the fields, not in the marketplace, not certainly not in an inn, certainly not walking the city streets unless they're driving sheep in to sell them. But these men on the fringe of society, who all of society looked to as big, tough, manly men, walking the streets of Bethlehem that night, praising God for what God had shown them. Not only should we believe, our response also should be to proclaim. Because if we believe that this manger is the hope of all humanity, that what was placed in that manger is the only salvation that this world will ever need, and that there will never be another way to be reconciled to God except through Jesus Christ, and if we truly believe that without that reconciliation, man is separated from God for all of eternity, how can we live among men who are lost, separated from God, destined for an eternity in hell, and not proclaim what we believe? When you look at Christmas, that's what Christmas is about. It's God revealing himself to the world so that he might come and bring redemption and make that redemption known to mankind. There's hope in God's timing. There's hope in God's revelation. And there is hope for the world if we will proclaim what God has given to us. That manger is a symbol of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope's not in the manger. The hope is in the baby that was laid in that manger. And we are called as his people, left in this world until he calls us home. We are called to be like these shepherds, to rejoice in this good news, and to proclaim it loudly, openly, with our words and with our actions. So as we light this last candle of our Advent, and we remember this manger as a symbol of hope, that it would be a reminder of us, of our call to proclaim this hope, I want to ask our praise team if they would make their way up this morning. And I want to ask our deacons and others who have been asked to help us with this, if you would make your way and stand down front. I want to put in your hand this morning another symbol. We've walked through Matthew and looked at the Beatitudes. We have seen that Jesus has said to his followers, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The light from this candle this morning, the hope of the world, I'm going to put it in your hands. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing Silent Night together, remembering that night that God revealed himself to all of the world. And as you look at that light and sing that song, I want it this morning to stir a passion in you to be responsible with the hope that God has given. That we as his people would go forth from this place as the shepherds went away from that manger that night, rejoicing in what God has done, and that we would have the boldness to tell the world, "There's hope in Jesus Christ." Would you stand with me and let's pray?